A number of years ago, and I put these glasses on because I can't see. I wear contacts so I can see far away. And then I put these so I can see up close and personal and all that kind of stuff. And it's an interesting thing. My uncle was an ophthalmologist, and when he went to Cornell Medical and in New York City to be an ophthalmologist, and went to medical school, then went to specialty in ophthalmology. And he went, while he was going and in working on his specialty, my grandmother, my mom's mom, his mother, went to the Five and Dime and got some reading glasses. And he said to her, he said, "Mom," and she was sitting down, you know, feet up on the footstool, that kind of stuff. And she said, "Mom, why don't we just go down to Cornell and we'll just get you your eyes checked? I mean, this will be good." And, "Oh no, dear. Oh no," that's my grandmother talking. "Oh no, dear, and I am perfectly fine." And she had the specs on, and she gets up and tripped right over the footstool, flat on her face because she didn't see it. I thought to myself, that's a good illustration. That's a good illustration. And the title of our little discussion this morning is Clarity is the Key. Clarity is the key. And the passage I like us to look at that will talk about clarity is the key is 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'd like us to look at, we're going to look at all 20 verses as we go, as we proceed in this. And Paul sounds four notes to Timothy that we today must hear and heed. Four notes to observe carefully. A note is to observe carefully, to notice, to perceive something. If I were to go here and I'd say, oh man, it had to be closed. If I were to say, what note is this? Oh, that's a bad illustration. It's a C. Yes, this is middle C. Okay. So that's, I took 7 years of piano, and that's all I got. It was really amazing. Yeah, really amazing for sure. So we look at this, and it's for clarity. We want clarity. So he sounds four notes to Timothy and to us. And this is where we want to be really listening to this. It's clear as a middle C. What are these notes? Paul sounds a note of worship, verses 1 and 2 and verse 17. And then in verses 3 through 11, Paul sounds a note of warning. And then verses 12 through 17, he sounds a note of witness. And then invert the balance of this, 18 through 20, he sounds a note of warfare. He sounds a note of warfare. And notice what he says here. He says, you know, it's worship because of the revelation of God. I'd like us to look at verse 17. We're going to come to verse 17 a few times today. But I'd like us to look, park our eyes on this. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. The only wise God. And then in chapter 6, we look at this, and it says, verse 14, chapter 6, verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, without the until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, how long should we do this? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, and this is going to happen. He's going to show what? He's going to show who is the blessed and only powerful one, potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. So be it. Amen. And so you look at this and we see we don't worship some god, you know, like the you know, the god of the NFL. And I've shared this before, but sometimes when you go to a game, and I have, after I've preached, Barb has dropped me off. My friend John Gorman used to be he's no longer, but he used to be a season ticket holder for the Cleveland Browns, and he'd give me the ticket early, and I would come, and I would preach, and then Barb would drop me off. So the game's already in progress, and I'd walk outside. From the outside, the cement was shaking where I was walking outside the stadium. It's unbelievable. And then these guys are wearing masks over their whole head, you know, and they got the helmets on. They got a football, you know, stuck on their head. They're painting themselves brown and orange. I'm thinking to myself, this is really weird. This is really something. And with some fans, if you talk bad about the Browns, you talk bad about the Guardians, you talk bad about some, you know, talk about their favorite teams, you know, it's like fighting words. Are they worshiping? I mean, a lot of people do this. NASCAR, I don't want to tell you who, but I have a friend of mine, a close relative. You go into his house, there's like a shrine to Dale Earnhardt, you know? I mean, I'm serious, like a shrine to Dale Earnhardt, you know? And I'm thinking to myself, you know, the guy's got NASCAR laces, belt buckles, all that kind of jackets, license plates, NASCAR 7 on his license plate, you know? And I think to myself, okay, what are we worshiping? There's only one that is worthy of our worship. You know, everybody else fails. Those gods fail like crazy. And so we worship because of the revelation. God has revealed himself to us. And we know that in Exodus 3:14, I am the I am, and the self-existent one who reveals himself. And so we worship because of who he is. I sat in the back today, and I was impressed by body posture of some people that I was looking from behind, you know, looking from behind as they were worshiping the Lord. You know, it was tremendously humbling to watch, you know, person just down and just really worshiping God and just letting, you know, just thinking about him. One of the things that's really interesting about God, the more you seek his face, the more you get to know him, you're never disappointed. The more you get to know me, really disappointment, big time disappointment. The more we delve into our character, all that kind of stuff, we shake our heads and go, oh man, but not with God. The more you know him, the better it is. And that's going to be all eternity. That is going to be all of eternity. We're going to know more and more, and he's going to reveal more and more of himself. And it's forever and ever and ever this is going to take place. And so we worship because of the revelation of God. And then look at verse 1. We worship because of the hope we have in God. Look at the last half. By the commandment of God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, who is our hope. So you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that Jesus is our hope? I mean, he's our only hope. You know, the great breaking of bread this morning, I really appreciated the breaking of bread, especially when Bill started us off with the, I mean, Mike started us off with the opening, but Bill talked about what a relief it was for us, especially us former Catholics who trusted Christ as our Savior and realized that we are no longer bound, that we are free. And the sleep that we get from that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. He is our only hope. So I look outside. The alarms aren't on, right? I look outside. And, oh, man. Spider webs. Wow. We got to clean that up. I look outside and I notice this neighborhood. I'll be right back. Yeah. There's a lot of houses back here. Yeah, a lot of houses. I know that that's really weird, but that's me. That's me. I look at all that. I look at those people. I really do. They're without hope. If they don't know Jesus as their Savior, they're without hope. He is our only hope. There is no other hope. If it isn't in Jesus, it's no hope at all. Maybe for a little bit, you know, maybe the Lions will do good this season, you know. I'm not doing stand-up comedy right now, you know, but you look at this and this is the situation. It's only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, not even in the political arena, not anywhere. Question, do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that for your own personal life? He's our hope. And then we see here, notice verse 2. He talks about we worship because of the grace and mercy and peace unto Timothy, my own son in faith. Grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Master, our Lord. Wow. Grace, mercy, and peace. You'll never see them mixed up either. You'll never see peace first. You know, it's always grace. And then if they include peace, you'll have that. You'll have mercy in between sandwich then, or it's just grace and peace. But you'll never see them reversed, never. Because grace is the objective truth. The objective truth of God's gift to us. And then peace is the subjective result in our lives. Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives it. The world doesn't give us peace. Not as the world gives it, but I give it unto you. Grace, mercy, and peace. Wow, I love that. This is why we worship. And then look at verse 1a. 1a, the beginning of the whole epistle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, called of God, called by God, an apostle, called by God. I wish we would understand something here, truly understand something here, that God is calling you. God has called you. Oh, yeah. Chris Schroeder. Yeah. Brad Skiles. Yeah. But he's called you. We think, he's called somebody else. No, but he's called you. He's called you. He not only thinks about you and his thoughts about us are precious, but he wants you to work for him. You realize that he wants you to work for him. This is no light thing. This is God has called you. You might not think much of yourself, and that's okay. But think a lot of him and think that he has called you. And it's, you know, by the way, one other thing in terms of the calling of God, if he calls you to do something, it's going to be beyond you. It's not going to be easy for yourself. Oh, yeah, I can naturally do it. I got natural talent. This is no big deal. I can do it. No. It's going to be beyond you. You're not going to be able to do it without his strength and without his wisdom and without his power. You're not going to be able to do it. This is where grace, mercy, and peace come in. He gives you all the grace, all the mercy, all the peace that we need to perform to do what he wants us to do. And that's for you. Every one of us has a task to do. Every one of us. It matters not your training. It doesn't matter your age, gender, whatever. No. He has a job for you. He has a calling on your life. And understand this. Please understand this. It's beyond you. So all you can do is say, Lord, help me. See me through. Lord, give me the power and the grace to do this. And he will. And that's why Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's impossible to do what we are asked to do of him. You know why? He wants to get the glory. He wants to see his operation, and he wants you to see his operation in your life. And you step back and you do what you are obedient to the call of God on your life, and you do what God would have you to do. And then all of a sudden you step back and you say, wow, that wasn't me. It wasn't my talent. It wasn't like incredible. It wasn't, I mean, and God blessed it. You go, wow, that is amazing. That is amazing. There's not one thing good that dwells within me. And the only thing that he has done is he has made me who I am. That's what Paul said. I am what I am by the grace of God. Wasn't talent, wasn't foreign language, wasn't, you know, knowing the Hebrew and memorizing. No. It was God in and through him. We need to understand that that's for us. That's for you. And don't sit here and go, well, you know, that's for Chi-Chi. No, that's for people. No. That's for you. God wants to do great things in your life. Great things he hath done, and he's not done yet with that. Somebody once said about the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, they said, really the big title of the Acts of the Apostles, that it's continuing. Not necessarily the miraculous, but it is miraculous when God works in your life, and he wants to. And so this is what he is calling to, and this is He sounds a note to us of worship. And then not only does Paul sound a note of worship to us, he sounds a note of warning. Look at verses 3 and through 11. We see warning against false teaching. I mean, and I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables or myths and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and of faith unmixed, unfeigned. from which some have swerved and turned aside unto vain janglings or empty chatter, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor that about which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers or murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for them that defile themselves with mankind. That's homosexuality, folks. Sorry. LGBTQ is sinful. Absolutely sinful. And so they have this, and they do this. And for kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And we see in verses 3 and 4 the warning against false teaching, and the result of that false teaching, the warning against false living. The warning against false living. Hey, listen, you know as well as I do, there are so many people out there that are teaching, especially in the homosexual community, are teaching that this is a normal, natural thing, and it's not. It's a decision. It is not. Gay, lesbian stuff, it's not genetic. It's not, I have a predisposition, all that kind of. No, you have a predisposition to sin. And that's what it is. It's pure and simple. And God looks at this. And so if we hold to these things, the lifestyle follows. Whatever we believe, we're going to live it. You will live it. I will live it. And Ironside, we get a lot of mileage from what Ironside, Harry Ironside once said. Preacher died in 1951. Great preacher. Great brother. And he said, loose doctrine produces loose living. We are to know what the Word of God has to say, because if we don't, we will default to the flesh. We have to know what the Bible has to teach. And this is important. We will default to the flesh. We will default to what we know. And if we don't know, we'll default to the flesh every time. We will do this. And so he sounds that note of warning to us. And he is constantly telling us. And we see this throughout the epistles for sure. We see this. There was a hurricane coming, and it was in Florida. Yeah, I mean, it's hurricanes. Yeah. Did you know that in one hurricane, a regular straw went through a telephone pole perfectly? They found a straw right through a telephone pole. The winds were so bad and all this kind of stuff. Well, these not very smart people decided, what we're going to do? We're going to ride out the hurricane. We're going to ride out the hurricane. So they stayed in their house and played cards during the hurricane. And people, after the hurricane, people that came to check on them, all they found was the slab of cement the house was built on. They didn't find them. They didn't find their house. They didn't find anything except that slab. They really rode out the hurricane. They didn't listen to the warnings that were there. They did not listen to the warnings that were there. Get out, go. We got patterns for you to exit because of this incredible hurricane. No. They didn't listen to that warning. We need to listen to what God is saying to us, because Paul sounds a note of not only worship and warning, but also he sounds a note of witness to us. I want you to notice verse 12 and following, 12 through 17. A witness of a separated minister. By the way, oh, are you a minister? Are you? Don't you love that, Phil? Who's your minister at Calvary? Who's your minister? Okay, so I'm going to pick on some sisters. Okay, I'm going to pick on a sister. Did you know you're a minister? Yep. Oh, you might. Do I have papers to show it? Yeah, it's called the Bible. Yeah, it's called the Bible. Did you know that about yourself? Yes. Not that you got, I'm a soldier, you don't get the tambourine going and all that kind of stuff. No, not the same. It's a servant. We're ministers. We're all ministers. We all have a job to do. Every one of us have a ministry. Every one of us have a ministry. If you look at the New Testament and find out this idea of clergy, laity, divide is a man-made construct that is absolutely wrong. It is absolutely wrong, and it's genderless. So I think, notice what he says. This is the guy that had people killed. He rounded them up, threw them in prison, had some of them killed. And notice what he says after he gets saved. He talks about, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. He hath enabled me in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. We did an open air meeting one time, or actually a seminar in New York. Now, at that time, I was from California. We had been in California, and then we came to Michigan, and then we did this seminar in New York. And one of the girls from our former assembly, Laura. Now, Laura is just Laura Barnum, Laura. And her sister, I forget her sister's name, but Laura, I never forget Laura. Laura was not as pretty as her sister. Not as pretty. Kind of gangly. Kind of and she was awkward socially. She would just stare at you. And she was pasty white. She looked sickly a little bit. And she looked at you and you felt unnerved because you say, how you doing? And she would just stare at you. And then maybe respond, and you're going, awkward type of thing. You did, really, it's true. I'm just giving you an honest assessment, right? So she came and took our seminar. She flew from coast to coast. She took our seminar in at Grace Chapel in Tenafly, and she did okay. I mean, she did both weeks, and she did the kids and all that kind of stuff, and worked it, and we had to help her a little bit, and so get her out of her shell type of situation. It was good. It was really good. And she went back home. Bye, Laura. See you. She went back home and got her grandmother, who was in her 80s or high 70s. And talked her into going into the parks of Los Angeles. I don't know if you're familiar with the parks of Los Angeles, but some of them are pretty nasty. And it was just her and her. What was her grandmother's name? Ida May. Yeah, they were all from West Virginia. And then they had went to California. Ida May. And Ida May and Laura went to these parks, and Laura taught her how to do kids meetings. And they did kids meetings at just two of them. And you want to know how hard that is? Two people doing the kids meeting is like, it's really difficult. You're working so hard and so fast to gain an attention and keep the attention of those kids and doing that work. And Ida May and Laura did meeting after meeting after meeting. She didn't graduate from the Moody Bible Institute. She didn't have an MA or a THM or anything like that. She was, her qualification was faithfulness. She was faithful. She did what she could. And you know, and I'm humbled by that. I look at Laura and Ida May and I say to myself, you know, that is fantastic. I've seen a lot of people with incredible amount of talent who would never go, who would never be faithful at doing something like that. No, no. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians. Not the wisdom of this world, not the great people, but the lonely people. And he blesses those who trust him. Who trust him. When you do a kids meeting, when you do a children's meeting or an adult meeting in the open air, you know it is not you because you can't do it. Not on a consistent, faithful basis. You have to be trusting God all the time through that. And it's not talent that gives it to you. I mean, you know, we train people to have to do the right things during those meetings, but it is the faithfulness and God blesses it. I've made so many mistakes in the open air, it's unbelievable that God is blessed. God has blessed it because it's God who is working through it. A separated minister who hath enabled me and that he counted me faithful, putting me, think about this just for a moment, putting me into the ministry. What ministry is this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he tells us the ministry of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the ministry that changes lives. It is the ministry that makes the difference for eternity. So when we go and we talk to people about Christ and we go and we share, you know, in a kids meeting like we want to do way over there, set up a tent and this kind of stuff, it is the ministry that makes the big, it is the ministry of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that makes a difference. It is the ministry when we're doing Awana. And these kids are running around and they're being irritating and they're not listening to you and all that kind of stuff. But when they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's that ministry that changes a man or a woman, boy or girl, from death to life. It's that ministry. What ministry could we possibly talk about that would make any kind of a difference like that? There is no discussion. There is nothing better. And I also often think to myself, I think to myself, hey, Chris, why are you here? Maybe the Lord's telling me that. I don't want to slam the door on the Lord. I don't want to shut my heart up to what he is telling me. I don't want to do that. It's thicker than that door when we do. And we look at this and we say to ourselves, he has counted me faithful, putting me into or appointing me to the ministry. And it's a witness not only of a separated minister, but a sinful man who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. We're sinners saved by grace. We're individuals. We're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's it. We are nothing else We're telling the greatest news ever to people. And he says, I did it ignorantly. And the grace, you know, the saving of Messiah. Notice this. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He's the one that saves me. Nobody else. So somebody once said that to preach anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ is to preach a false gospel, because there's no hope in anything else. There's no hope. There is nothing else. I hope you realize that. I hope you really understand that. I hope I understand this. And it says, nevertheless, for this cause, verse 16, I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might be show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So because of Paul trusting Christ as a savior, it now becomes an example to all of us, this self-righteous individual who thinks that he has it all down and it's filthy rags in the sight of God. And he realizes that it's not his effort. It's not his religious effort. It's not his religious knowledge. It is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and me trusting in him as my Savior. And I see that in Paul, how religious he was, how incredible of an individual and impressive of an individual he is without Jesus Christ. I mean, he's probably one of the greatest geniuses of the Bible, Saul of Tarsus. And he says, I count that nothing, nothing in this. All that's rubbish. I like what the King James says, dung, dung. Rubbish is cleaned up. I mean, rubbish is really clean. I caught a mouse the other day, did I tell you? Two of them. Yeah, Barb goes, I saw a mouse in the basement. Get him. Okay, here come the traps. Peanut butter in the trap. I didn't hear it, but I saw it. There's the little guy. He's thinking, everything is cool. I like peanut butter. I didn't see it right away. I didn't see him right away. I went down. How the traps gone? How they gone? I got one. Barb. I took a picture of it. You want to see it? I got both of them. Barb was here. I sent it to her. She goes, good job. You know? Go get them. I felt like a big hunter. You know. Yes, big game hunter. Mouse this big, you know. But you want to know something, how that mouse that died, just like the Lazarus syndrome, he stinketh. And man, whoa. Oh, it was so gross, the smell. So what I did was, me, you know, I had the hazmat suit on and spraying Lysol and gargling with it. And I got it and put it in a Kroger bag, tied it up, and then I took it to the garbage. I'm going, oh, man, I'm walking through the house and the thing is wafting through the house. Bad news. And I put it in the garbage. When I got the second mouse, a couple of days later, I did the same thing. Took a picture, showed Barb. You know, I can show you. You can see these, you know. I got him good, though. He went from the front and it got his neck. Really, yeah, he's like, what type of thing? And same thing, I took him, put him in the Kroger bag, tied him up, and I went and open up the garbage can.
Oh
My word. It smells so bad. I went, oh. I mean, and the filling, it fills. The odor filled the garage. I'm going, oh. And I moved the garbage can because we're going to have garbage day. And I moved it out and I put it near the door and I left the door open because I shut the thing up and I'm going, oh my word, is that horrid? That is so horrid. You want to know something? That's our life prior to trusting Christ as our Savior. The odor of death is about us without Jesus Christ. So we can say rubbish or we can say dung, you know, refuse from the body. It still stinks. And that's us without Jesus Christ. And let me just say this. That's us without doing what God would have us to do in His strength. We love that. I love this thing. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what we do for Jesus will last. How many decisions do we make every day that have no consequence towards eternity? That have no consequence towards eternity. And then we look at this, and he tells us, as the fan blows all my pages all over the place, he looks at us, you know, it's the sovereign master, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to, you know, let me ask you this. Okay, right down here, I'm going to the door a lot. I'm going to this door a lot. But there's a lady right over here, right over here. Yeah, and they got the pools open. Yeah. I forget her husband's name. Her name is Dana. She's a dispatcher for Richmond Police. Nice lady. Ooh, there's a bee there too. Okay, so do you think she knows that Jesus Christ is the only one who is powerful, eternal, king, immortal, invisible, the only wise God? You think she knows that? I don't know. Maybe theologically she might know it. But that's our God. Wouldn't it be great to introduce Dana to him? Wouldn't it be fantastic to introduce Gary, Jerry, Zoe, introduce Jim and Kim, who took a gospel track from me. And he says, if you want to be my friend, he looked at this, turned it over, looked at it, and he goes, if you want to be my friend, you will never talk to me about this. My neighbor. Does God love him? You betcha. He's gonna, I pray that he trusts Christ, but if he doesn't, he's gonna kick himself forever in intense pain. What a fool I was because I ignored the only one who is in the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so he sounds a note to us of worship, warning, and witness, but also a note of warfare. And it is, this charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, and to you, son Joshua, and to you, sisters, and to you, Jeannie. And to you, Danny. Oh yeah, this is the tough part about being in a up close and personal assembly. You know, This is the tough part. You can get lost in the 5,000 member seat place. You know, he's not going to go through the roll call, you know, but it's to you. You know, I charge you. He's warning. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which pointed to thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare. Good warfare has got great intelligence. Great intelligence. When I do warfare, you know, like in paintball or something, it's really nice to know where the enemy is. When you have, you know, the intelligence services are designed to find out what the enemy is doing so you can go and conquer the enemy. This is what we want to do. Well, we got the great intelligence briefing right here. We got it right here. We need to war a good warfare. Holding faith and a good conscience, verse 19, a pure conscience, which some have swerved, have put away. They actually intentionally put it away. Concerning faith and have made shipwreck. And then, you know, it's really interesting. People say, oh, never name names. Never talk about people who are in error or in heresy or that kind of stuff. Well, tell that to Paul. I double dog dare you. Tell that to Paul. Look at what Paul says. Hymenaeus. You know, these guys of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, of whom I have delivered unto Satan. An apostle can do that. Delivered them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Satan wants to chew them up and spit them out, that's for sure. When we look at our lives, I look at, you know, at the end, just project out a little bit at the end. What will be said about you? And what will be said by God about you? What will the assessment be? I guarantee he's not going to care whether you used oil of Olay or Quaker State or you were beautiful once or what. That doesn't matter. The beauty of holiness is the key. The beauty of holiness is the key. Separating ourselves unto him. That's what holiness is. And that in God's eyes is beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. I want that. We've looked at the worship, warning, witness, and warfare. We need to listen to these notes that Paul sounds out to us. We need to do this because clarity actually in our own lives, clarity in yielding ourselves to him and doing what he would have us to do is the key. Father, we just thank you so much for your grace and your love. We ask you, Lord, that you would just really help us to be faithful to you. Help us to see our lives in light of your strength, not in our inabilities, but in your strength and your abilities. Help us. And Lord God, too, help us as an assembly of believers here in Richmond, Michigan, to make a difference in these people's lives because we've told them about your son. Help us to be as the great mission in Chicago has as their banner, everlastingly at it. Help us to be at it all the time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.